We're going to be looking today. Scripture is from the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses. Pretty long reading, but it's all kind of one narrative, and I was reluctant to cut it off anywhere before I would cut it off. So, Daniel 1, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And then he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So the Babylonians came in, they overran Israel, or Judah, and they took articles from the temple, and basically Israel is now, or Judah is now, a Babylonian vassal state. And then the king, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. This was very typical and common. This was the usual procedure back then. When one country would go into another country and conquer it, they would take the best of the best, the children, usually, of the high government officials who had been the most well-educated and the most qualified, and they would take them and deport them to their country, and there began what was honestly a brainwashing process, and turn them into, in this case, Babylonians, basically. And so, Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and they were to enter after that, they were to enter the king's service. And among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief officials gave them new names, and that's not coincidence or happenstance. We'll talk about this in a moment. Chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord and the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. A number of reasons why this would be wrong for the Hebrew young men to partake of this food. First of all, this food would have been offered to idols. It would have been offered to idols previously. Also, this food probably was not kosher. It was not on the Jewish diet. And that's part of the reason why they're being fed from the king's table. The king is trying to say to them, you don't really have to follow your old ways. You don't have to follow your old dietary laws. That's not important. You're not Hebrews anymore. You're Babylonians. And they didn't. Daniel resolved not to do that. And Daniel then said to the guard, to whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So they had nothing but vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, Daniel gave knowledge and understanding of all, or to these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help and enlightenment this morning to discern truth from your word, to discern your truth for us from your word. So, Lord, I pray, welcome Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Daniel is not something that happened about 2,500 years ago and therefore has little relevance to today. No, it has so much to say to us today in this culture. The scripture we read today has so much to say about standing firm in your faith while at the same time loving others and being an effective witness for the Lord. When Daniel and his friends were deported to Babylon, the Babylonians began the process. It was a well-known, time-tested process by then. The Babylonians began the process of stripping away the identity of Daniel and his friends. This was a very, very intentional step done to cause the young men to accept the culture that they were now in and to become a part of the culture that they were now in. The things that they went through were very thoughtful and deliberate steps that the Babylonians had developed over time to change who these young men were, and it was designed to subvert their foundational belief system and replace it with a Babylonian worldview. And by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, sometimes, particularly in the Old Testament, Babylon or Babylonia will refer to a literal place, but more often than not, throughout the entire Bible, Babylon or Babylonia is a synonym for the evil world system, the kind of the godless world system. And so when you read that name, Babylon or Babylonia, in the Bible, it means, and it's referring to the godless world system of this age, and even in future ages, as brought up in Revelation. When I grew up, I didn't really care for my name for a variety of reasons. But the older I got, the more I learned to value the name I'd been given. Richard is my father's name, and Earl, which is my middle name, it's the middle name of my mother's father. They were both very, very godly men who lived their lives for the Lord. And the older I've gotten and the more I've reflected, the more my name and heritage have become meaningful to me. Names were especially important to the Hebrews back then. Names symbolized and often prophesied what the child would become. One of the devil's main goals, it was in the Babylonian kingdom, and it is today. The devil does not change his goals. He changes the packaging and the way he goes about his goals, but the devil's goals have never changed since the Garden of Eden. And one of his goals is to attack your identity. It's to attack the identity of the Christian. He wants to give you a different name. He wants to give you a name that's very different from the name that God gave you when he created you. His interest in recreating you and giving you a different name and a new identity, his interest is in making you less than what God wants you to be, less than what God created you to be, less than what you can be when you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. He wants you to be less than, and that is not God's intent at all. Well, by comparing the original names that these four young men were given and the Babylonian names of which they were renamed, you get a clear picture of the enemy's strategy, which is, again, the same one that he uses on us today. He labels us with a new name. He wants us to define ourselves by his definition, by his definition. So we will be lied to and we will accept a false identity. Let's go through these names. The name Daniel very simply means God is my judge. God is my judge. That is a wonderful, God-affirming, God-glorifying name. With the very name, every time Daniel would hear his name, he would be reminded, God is my judge. With that name, the focus is upon God. It's not upon Daniel. And Daniel would be reminded that I am responsible to God. I am responsible to God for the way that I live my life and the choices that I make. And that did not change simply because he's in a foreign land. It did not change simply because he was deported to Babylon. And that is what the Babylonians were trying to change. They were trying to say, you're not responsible to God. But Daniel understood what his name meant, and he understood, and he lived his life in such a way that showed that he knew God was his judge. The Babylonians changed his name to something very different, Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar literally means, "Lady, protect the king." Lady, protect the king. The first thing the Babylonians did was literally change the gender of Daniel's name. And gender is an important part of a person's identity. One of the things that they would have done, it was just common back then, and it almost certainly happened to Daniel and the three friends, they would have been emasculated. That's what conquering kings did to those that they brought in to serve in their court. They would have emasculated them. The thought was, makes them more pliable, makes them better servants. And so you have these teenage boys that are deported hundreds of miles from home. They have literally the weight of the whole culture against them. The whole culture is against them. They are emasculated with all that entails. And then you have Daniel being renamed, given a woman's name. That would be no different today than, I don't know, renaming Bob Mary or something like that. Same thing. It shifted the focus from God to human. Daniel's name meant he would be held accountable by an all-powerful God. His new name meant a woman who must protect her master. In that culture, that was a terrible, terrible insult. His new name was the opposite, the literal opposite of his former Hebrew name. The devil does the same today. He tries to get the focus off of God. He tries to get us caught up into changing our identity. He wants us caught up into things of this world, and he wants us chasing and accommodating the culture instead of being focused on him. He wants us pleasing the things of this world. In that particular instance, he wanted Daniel to be focused on pleasing the king. But the devil still does the same to us today. Take the focus off of God, put the focus on the things of the world. And when he can get us to do that, then we will be rendered ineffective. We will lack fruit as Christians. And then, well, the devil doesn't have to worry about us. The name Hananiah. The name Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh, a Hebrew name for God. That's what the name Hananiah means. A wonderful, again, God-affirming name. Yahweh has been gracious. God has been good to me. The Babylonians changed his name to Shadrach, which means I am fearful of God. I am fearful of God. The Babylonians changed the meaning of his name, representing the goodness of God, to God is bad. We should be scared of God. Instead of seeing him as kind and loving, which is implied by the name Hananiah, the new name meant the kind of fear you have standing before a tyrant and a monster. And how often do we hear that today? God doesn't love you. If God loved you, why would this happen? If God allowed this to happen, then God either is not all powerful or he doesn't care or something. But there's some misrepresentation of God there. And it was the opposite of what Hananiah's name meant. We're not to be fearful of God, but that's what the Babylonians wanted Hananiah to think. The name Mishael, it means who can compare to my God? No one. His name was changed to Meshach, which means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Once again, the Babylonians subverted the goodness of God and how we're to see him. It shifted the focus from our confidence in God to cowardness. How many of us, and I certainly have heard that little voice whisper in your ear, or perhaps you've even had people in your lives that have told you this out loud. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're not lovable. You'll never amount to anything. Those kinds of messages are coming straight from the pits of hell. They are not coming from God. God gives Hananiah the name, or Mishael, a name which reflects his goodness. Who can compare to my God? No one. The world world, the devil wants to make us feel despised and contemptible and humiliated. No, that's not coming from God. That's coming from the devil and coming from the world. And finally, the name Azariah. The name Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Yahweh, God has helped me. To Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. Azariah went from being a son or an heir of Yahweh, which is a term of endearment to the Lord, to his name meaning, literally, he was the slave of another man. In every case, the Hebrew captives' new names obliterated the true nature of God that had been represented by their names, and it reoriented their identities to become people who served their Babylonian masters. Folks, there is purpose in how God has made us. And we must clearly know who we are in Christ to stand firm instead of bending into who our culture says we should be. Another way the culture tries to change our identities is to make it seem foolish to remain faithful to God. It's more subtle today than it was in Daniel's time, but the goal is the same. Today, the methods are comedy and satire or scandal or division within the church. And so Christians today feel intimidated by the world. We are to keep our faith private. We relegate our church and our faith to one day a week. The world is so bold about sharing its beliefs, but Christians have gone in the opposite direction. Anybody on Facebook today, anybody on the social media today seems to feel free to share their opinion on seemingly everything, including stuff they have no clue about. It's better for my blood pressure. It is better for my blood pressure to stay off social media because I look at some of this stuff and I think, these people are idiots. These people are idiots. What in the world are they thinking? But I'm not talking about some regular Joe Schmo off the street. No, you've heard it all in the news this past week. People getting in trouble with what they posted and on, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all these other things. Just the world is so anxious to share their opinions on everything. The ultimate intent of that is to build up your ego so you have a bunch of followers or have a bunch of positive comments, in response. Folks, well, we're to share our opinion, in a sense, but it's for the right reasons. We are to tell others, we're to be bold in sharing our faith. We should not be backward about that. We should not be backward about that. No, we should be bold in sharing how God has blessed us. Another way the enemy tries to redefine us is convincing us that our past defines us. He calls us liars or hypocrites or failures. This is a struggle so many Christians have. We forget. So oftentimes we get caught up in trying to be friends, but we can only get so close to people because honestly, deep down we think if they knew the real me, they wouldn't love me. If they knew the real me, they wouldn't care about me. But the truth is, God knows you. He knows every act you've ever done. He knows every thought you've ever had. But yet, He loves you as if He didn't. That's how much God loves you. When God controls our lives, He gives us a new identity. All throughout the Bible, God renames those He's redeemed. Jacob went from being a coward and a deceiver. That's what that name means, or one of the meanings of that name, kind of a schemer or a grasper. But He renamed Jacob into Israel, the nation of God's chosen people. Abram went from a wandering nomad who had problems telling the truth to Abraham, who became a father at an old age and God blessed for all generations. Peter and Paul in the New Testament, they were other examples. When they gave themselves to the Lord, they had the fulfillment of becoming who they had been born to be. It is after coming to the Lord that a person's true identity is revealed. We become who we were meant to be when we come to Christ. One of the thrilling things that just grasps my heart is when I see someone coming to Christ. Because I know that they are then at the initial steps into becoming who they were created to be. I know that they are in the initial phases of becoming who they were created eternally to be. And that is thrilling. We become who we were eternally meant to be when we give our lives to Christ. And you can rest in the truth that God not only has created you, But you have a very specific purpose. You have an extremely specific purpose. God has placed you here at this time for a reason. He created you to live right now, and he gave you just the right personality and talents and gifts to accomplish what you're called to do. You are not an accident. You are here on purpose for a purpose. And whatever God has called you to do, he has equipped you to do. You can trust him and follow him, and wherever he is leading you, he will see you safely through. And finally, God wants us to help others find their God-given identity in Christ. And that doesn't mean imposing our view upon them about what we think they should be, but looking for opportunities when you see somebody struggling because they don't know who God made them to be. And this means being gentle. It means listening. It means having lunch with somebody who's struggling. It means having coffee with somebody who may be even struggling to stay faithful to their spouse. It means listening as someone shares their pain. Almost everyone we meet is carrying some secret or burden or weight. We don't want to force ourselves on them, but we want to listen and care and show them what God has to say about their situation. Yesterday, Janice went to the laundromat, had a big bed comforter, too big for our washing machine, so she took the big comforter to a laundromat to clean it. She went in the laundromat and started that, and there, I don't know if a lady came in or was there, and she's always looking for a reason to share the hope that was within her. And so she started talking to this lady, and she began to turn the conversation in a godly direction. And the lady flat out told her, only about half kidding, if you bring up God, I'm going to punch you. You bring up God, I'm going to smack you. And she said, I don't believe in God. God never answered my prayers. And then she went on to list some of the things that had gone wrong in her life. Her son had some sort of an illness. Different things were going on in her life. And she just said, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about it. And Janice knew at that time, well, she needed to kind of shift tactics a little bit. And so she didn't really bring it up again. She was just kind. She just said, well, tell me your story. And she listened to the lady's story. And she was just exceptionally kind to her, which is so hard for her. Why did I throw that in? I have no clue. It's not hard for her. She is exceptionally kind. And they reached the end of the wash cycle there or whatever, and the lady loaded her clothes, and there were a bunch of them. And she loaded her clothes and was starting to lug them out, and Janice said, well, let me help you take your clothes out. And so Janice helped her take her clothes out, and they got to the car, and Janice said, can I just give you a hug? Can I just give you a hug? The lady said, yes. And Janice said she just melted in her arms. You could just tell that she was, you could just hear that, feel that burden coming off of her. She needed to hear somebody. She needed to have somebody just listen. She needed to have somebody just care. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's what we're called to do, not impose ourselves on people, but be there and ready to share. Ready to share that, yes, God is good, and God does answer prayer, and God will give you a new identity in Christ. And so that's what we're called to do. That is our identity in Christ. The culture is always going to try and pull us along to go in its direction. That's why we have to know. We have to know who God says we are and live out the purpose for which he's made us. Folks, if somebody would tell me something bad about Janice, I would not believe it. Okay, I would not believe it because I know her and I know her heart. And if somebody says something bad about God, it doesn't particularly bother me because I know it's not true. Because we can know the heart of God. We can know who God is and what God is like. And when you know God's heart, you know that God loves. You know that God has perfect plans for all of us. You know that God's ways are above our ways, but you know God never leaves us or forsakes us. You know all these wonderful things about the Lord. And so the more we know God and the more we know the heart of God, the better we can share His heart with others. Do you know God's heart? Do you have that kind of intimate, growing relationship with the Lord? No one can name you or rename you, I should say. God knows how you are, but you need to know too. And you need to remind others of who they are. Daniel and his friends, these were not seasoned, mature men. No, these were young boys. They had the entire culture, the entire weight of the government on them, pushing them to conform to the culture's way, to accept a new identity that the culture imposed on them. Only by knowing who God has called you to be, only by realizing their identity in the Lord, were they able to stand strong and influence the culture. And the same is true for us. We are to be salt and light to our culture. We are to be in the world. Yes, engage the culture, yes, but not to be of the world. May each of us cultivate our relationship with the Lord. And as you cultivate your relationship with the Lord, as you begin to know the heart of God, God will start to redefine you, and He will give you a new identity. Growing up, and you know me, you know I'm still kind of shy and still kind of backward outside the pulpit. But growing up, and this wasn't my parents' fault or it wasn't anybody's fault except my own. I was so shy and backwards. It would be hard for me to say hello to somebody, let alone share the good news. But over time, as I got to know the heart of God, as I read and understood how much God loved me and how much God had done for me, it started to redefine my view of myself. I started to understand I am a person of worth. I am a person that God can do things through. God created me for a reason. God can do great things through me. I began to be redefined when I began to know the heart of God. Do you know God's heart today? Do you know your God-given identity in Him? Do you know your God-given identity as a child of God? Have you found your identity in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Today the altar is open. Today the invitation is given. Do you have a relationship with the God who gave His all for you? Do you have a relationship with Him? Don't be afraid to stand strong, church. Don't be afraid to stand strong, Christian, where God has placed you. He has placed you where you are to be salt and light for Him. Stand strong in Him. Reach out to others in love in His name, and God will do amazing things through you. Perhaps you need to pray about where God has placed you right now. Perhaps you need to pray about your job site or your neighborhood or your family situation or whatever. You need a fresh burst of hope from God. Understand God has placed you where you are to bring glory to His name. So the altar is open, the invitation given. Yes, Lord, You are a good, good Father. We find our true identity when we find You. We find our true identity only in You. It is there as we walk with You and learn Your heart, Lord, that it is there that we find greatest joy and greatest satisfaction and greatest fulfillment. Lord, may we as a church stand strong for who we are in You. May we not let the world define us. May we not let the culture define us. We are defined by you, and we are your blood-bought children. And we thank you, and we will spend eternity praising you. And now we go in the joy of our identity in you. And we love you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.